Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story. Story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully said, Al.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program. It's
clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations.
Hey, good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Thanks for joining me again. We've got, again, 2 great hours. Our focus today, interviews with bishops. While we were there, we did lots of interviewing. But I wanted to, again, kind of cluster the bishops together. So we're going to start with Bishop Robert Barron, because I interviewed Bishop Barron before the close of the final day. So there was a big event happening after our interview, so he obviously doesn't refer to it. So we're going to lead with him. Then we're going to be joined by Archbishop Michael Burns of Guam, an old friend who was serving in the Archdiocese of Detroit as an auxiliary when he got this call to go to Guam. Really quite remarkable. So he'll be talking to us about the problems he's had to undertake in Guam. And then we'll also be speaking with Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas. You might remember him as the bishop who responded most quickly to Archbishop Vigano's testimony. Bishop Strickland did not, and I want to stress, did not call for the resignation of Pope Francis like Vigano did. But he did call for the investigation of Vigano's claims, which is exactly, of course, what we did as well. So that's coming up in this first hour of Cresta in the Afternoon. In the second hour, we have, again, some outstanding bishops to talk to. A new bishop, Bishop Jerry Vinke of Salina, Kansas. It turns out that Archbishop McCarrick is now in that diocese, and he'll be talking about his having to deal with that as a new bishop. We're going to also be speaking with Bishop Emeritus, again, a retired bishop, Michael Pfeiffer of San Angelo, Texas. He has some very astute observations. And then we'll talk to Bishop Sean McKnight of Jefferson City, Missouri, who spoke to us after the Wednesday sessions. But first, let's get to today's headlines.
Thanks, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, November 15th. It's the Feast of St. Albert the Great. Today's news is brought to you by Charity Mobile, supporting pro-life and Catholic causes at CharityMobile.com. The U.S. Catholic Bishops Conference is wrapping up without taking concrete action on sex abuse reform. Now, despite the inaction, USCCB President Cardinal Daniel DiNardo said he was leaving the meeting with a feeling of hope. He said the bishops are committed to taking the strongest possible action at the earliest possible moment. Cresta in the Afternoon talked with several bishops today, with more coverage coming up over the next several days. Saudi Arabia now says it will pursue the death penalty in the Jamal Khashoggi case. Here's correspondent Bill Zimfer.
The Saudi public prosecutor says 11 people have been indicted in connection with the murder of Khashoggi, and 5 of them will face the death penalty if convicted. The Saudis continue to insist, however, that Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman had nothing to do with the incident, even though other investigations point in his direction as the person who directed the killing.
Accused mail bomber Cesar Sayoc is pleading not guilty to charges of domestic terrorism. Here's NBC's James Flippin.
The FBI says they used fingerprint evidence to track and arrest Sayoc in South Florida last month, 5 days after the first improvised explosive device was found at the home of billionaire investor and outspoken progressive activist George Soros in the suburbs north of New York City. In all, 16 packages intended for 13 different recipients, all of them outspoken critics of President Donald Trump. Sayoc's family says he suffers from mental illness and had not been in contact with them for some time.
Crews battling the deadly campfire in Northern California are reporting some progress. CAL FIRE saying the massive blaze is now 40% contained. The death toll remains at 56, but scores of people are still listed as missing. I'm Steve Clark, Ave Maria Radio News.
Listening to Cresta in the afternoon. We're here in Baltimore at the annual fall session of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. With me right now is Bishop Robert Barron. Good to see you.
Al, good to see you.
We've got limited time, but I want to make sure we get a few things straight. When you size up what you've heard here from the bishops, there are a number of different, quote, solutions being proposed, or emphases.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think are the leading emphases of the bishops?
I think one is to get lay people involved in this assessment of accusations made against bishops.
Yeah.
So I think that's front and center. Now, whether it's this lay review board, largely lay review board we proposed, or others yesterday, and this has become now, I think, one of the options, is something at the metropolitan level.
Maybe I noticed
the metropolitan of a given region working with a lay board.
Yeah.
So it wouldn't be, again, the bishops policing themselves.
Yeah.
In either case, you've got a lay board. One is, I think, more of a national proposal. The other is a bit more regional. So in the end, I don't think that matters so much, but getting lay people involved in the assessment of these accusations made against bishops, I think that's the heart of the matter.
Yeah. The metropolitan, quote, solution here means that archbishops would have investigative powers over the suffragan bishops?
Yeah, and there might have to be some adjustment of particular law. Now, don't get me going too deeply on that. I'm not a canonist, but they talk about some adjustment that would give the metropolitan some more authority over his suffragan sees. We're working with a lay board.
Yeah,
they would have some kind of investigative power. That's my understanding. They could look into the accusations made and then, in turn, make a recommendation to the nuncio. So we're not proposing anything that is infringing upon the Pope's authority over bishops.
Right.
It's simply a way of processing accusations that are made, doing a serious investigation, then recommending to the nuncio, who then, could do what he wants, but would presumably bring it to the Holy Father,
sure.
The Holy See. That's
sure.
What we're looking at.
Yeah. I didn't hear everybody yesterday, but I heard Archbishop Sample, Bishop Strickland, McKnight, kind of focusing on, might say, an evangelical emphasis. Focus, let's remember our primary purpose in the proclamation of the gospel. Also, fraternal correction came up. Tell me, how do those things weigh in the general mind of the bishops?
I think they were taken very seriously, and I think people realize you've got to do two things. You have to have this inner spiritual renovation. You've got to have a rediscovery of who we are as priests and bishops. So there's a spiritual dimension, and there's a more juridical dimension. But the danger of emphasizing simply the first is that, well, that's nice, platitude.
Right.
Doing just the second, we become too kind of, corporate and legal.
Yeah.
I think you got to do both, and I appreciated that. Something I felt, Al, yesterday was, unlike previous meetings, I felt we were coming together in a way that there are always natural divisions within a body like this, ideological division, and so on. But I felt we were all so interested in solving this problem that we were thinking and speaking, together.
Yeah.
That's what struck me yesterday.
One last question for you. Monday's announcement that the Holy See had insisted that no policy be formed. Again, I have no idea what the motives are here. It looks bad. You're a media expert. I mean, are they completely tone deaf to the way this thing plays, or they don't get they don't see the optics of it?
We were all very surprised, and that's fair to say. And I think, as I listened to the bishops, they were pretty disappointed, chagrined by it. And I would say that it certainly looks bad. Now, in communion with the Holy Father and with great respect to him, and not knowing fully what was motivating the decision, also keeping in mind you do want the international perspective, you do want maybe some sifting to go on. I don't mean it in a negative way, but the spin that I would give it is maybe the Vatican looking for a little time to sift through these different options before a decision is made. Now, if we had taken the vote as we had intended, of course it would go to the Vatican anyway.
I was going
to
say, they can advise it. Yeah.
So that's why a lot of us felt like, well, what's the harm really in taking the vote?
Exactly.
But, I'm in communion with the Holy Father. I respect his judgment on this. And, I think we'll just have to be a little patient and wait for February and see what happens at that meeting. But I think what we can do today, I think it's on the agenda for this morning, is we can say, here's what we think.
Yeah.
So Holy Father, with great respect, here's what we think ought to be done.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good thing.
Yeah. Bishop, thanks. I know you're busy. You've got to get to a meeting right now. But thanks so much. Great seeing you. Too.
Always good to be with you, Al. Thanks.
And let me say that I enjoyed very much the interview with Bishop Barron. It wasn't long enough, but that's part of the problem in conducting these kind of interviews. Sometimes you just have to do it on the run. I do want to pick up a topic that we discussed in yesterday's program about a new reporting system that the bishops were discussing. It has to do with the use of the metropolitan. This is the archbishop of a region. And it was presented, Detroit Archbishop Alan Vigneron, who is the incoming secretary of the Bishops Conference, presented this proposal for the new structure. And it was given the name the Special Commission for Review of Complaints Against Bishops for Violations of the Standards of Episcopal Conduct. And what this included was six lay people, two bishops, and one priest. This was the proposed assembly for this assemblage for this group, the Special Commission for Review of Complaints Against Bishops for Violations of the Standards of Episcopal Conduct. And there was a lot of discussion of it yesterday. We referred to it, but I thought it was worth spending a little bit of time going over how it works. Now, it met a good deal of criticism on the floor, but that's to be expected because, people are pulling it apart. But they wanted a new commission to receive and investigate accusations of misconduct by priests and bishops. But this is meant to be a response to the outcry over ex-Cardinal Theodore McCarrick. Now, according to this draft proposal, the commission would be a nonprofit organization separate from the conference. Mm-hmm. So you see, separate from the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. It would be composed of nine members and a board of directors. It would be tasked with evaluating accusations and then passing them on to the Vatican's ambassador to the United States for further review. Now, more than a dozen bishops raised concerns on the floor of the meeting yesterday. Retired Bishop Gerald Kikanis, for instance, of Tucson, referred to the possibility of allegations against the bishop being forwarded to the Metropolitan Archbishop of the region of the country in which he is stationed, who could then forward them to the ambassador. And Kikanis said, we're struggling to find ways to hold ourselves more accountable, but it seems like we're adding something that doesn't have a particular purpose. Chicago Cardinal Blaise Supich asked if the Bishop's Executive Committee, which drafted the proposal, had really considered the ecclesiological dimensions of their idea. It seems to me, he said, that we're separating this function away from the life of the Church as a separate entity when, in fact, we already have a system. Now, one thing we know is that whatever system they've got in place stinks. That's why we have the problem we've got right now. And as far as Cardinal Supich goes, no, this doesn't have to do with separating the function away from the Church. All the members are part of the Church. This is one of the strange things about the way laity are being perceived by some of these bishops. Laity is being perceived by some as outsiders. That somehow, if you include laity in this episcopal review process, that you're bringing in outsiders. They're not outsiders. We are already members of the Church. And what we're looking for is a way to help break through the, I don't know what it is, the cronyism, the clericalism, the old boys network, whatever it's been that has given us this sick ecclesial culture. Lay people will bring new light to it. And I'm not talking about just anybody who calls himself a Catholic. I'm talking about what Benedict XVI called as the laity who are equipped to accept co-responsibility for the Church. So let's be clear here. Every once in a while somebody brings up the complaint that, laity are no better than clergy. Come on. What we're talking about are those who are equipped. These are people who have a commitment to the missionary mandate of the Church, who are regularly involved in scripture and catechism study, those who are involved in the sacramental economy of the Church. They are discerning the signs of the times, kind of exegeting the culture to understand how best to carry out the missionary mandate of the church. These are the laity who see themselves engaged in the pursuit of holiness. They see that as the life project for themselves and their family. So, no, we're not just talking about any laity coming in here. And I'll tell you, in my experience, lay saints are equally... I know as many lay saints as I do clergy saints. It seems to me there's no great difference in the degree of authentic holiness that I see between committed lay people and committed clergy. Okay. The key is obedience to Christ. And laity are called to be saints. Priests are called to be saints. Bishops are called to be saints. And the question always is that uppermost in our minds? Are our hearts being formed to pursue holiness? And lay people do that as every bit as much as clergy. So including laity in this system is not bringing in an outside force. I'm not saying that I know that this particular proposal is the great proposal, but I know that some of the complaints against it don't necessarily make sense to me. Philadelphia Archbishop Charles Chaput said he favored the idea of using the Metropolitan Archbishops to review allegations. Again, makes sense to me. He's a member of the executive committee, and he said that in drafting the proposal, the group thought that using the Metropolitans in such a way would require maybe a change in canon law, and that it might be easier to develop a new commission than to change canon law. So notice so much of this is prudential, right? People are trying to work out new ways of doing things. But the key concern is that this be a function of the church, of the baptized, of those who are united in faith. And I'm telling you right now, laity need to be part of this process, based simply on St. Paul's vision of the church as those who are loving one another, serving one another, honoring one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, admonishing one another. I also think it will improve communication between clergy and laity. I think it will improve comfort levels. And I'm looking forward to how this is going to play out. But in my estimation, I think this is going to go on for a while before we get any real happy changes and revisions in our present policies. There'll be more to come. I'm Al Cresta.
New from EWTN Publishing and just in time for Christmas, it's The Spiritual Wisdom of Mother Angelica. This 7-book box set includes Mother's Quick Guide to the Sacraments, Mother on Christ and Our Lady, her Guide to Practical Holiness, and of course, Praying with Mother Angelica, and more. The Spiritual Wisdom of Mother Angelica, available now at EWTNRC.com.
The prayer of the hour of Jesus is an extraordinary prayer, states the Catholic Catechism. It is the longest prayer recorded in the Gospels that Jesus offers to his Father. He prays it as he is facing the hour of his passion. The Catechism claims the prayer embraces the whole economy of creation and salvation, as well as Jesus' death and resurrection. It always remains his own prayer, just as his Passover, once for all, remains always present in the liturgy of his church. In this paschal and sacrificial prayer, also known as Jesus' priestly prayer, everything is concisely reviewed and summarized in Christ. God and the world, the Word and the flesh, eternal life and time, the love that hands itself over, and the sin that betrays it. Jesus fulfilled the work of the Father completely. His prayer, like his sacrifice, extends until the end of time. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the Church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
The following is underwritten by a nonprofit organization.
The Catholic University of America and the Institute for Human Ecology invite you to join the first Healing the Breach of Trust Conference November 19th at our nation's capital. Engage with national religion reporters and Catholic leaders for a discussion about the role of media in investigating, reporting, and framing the public's understanding of the sexual abuse crisis in the church. For more information on how to register or access the event via live stream, visit healingthebreach.org.
This program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Street Evangelization. St. John Paul II stated that for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation. So we know we're called, but how do we do it? St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
It's time to take control of your healthcare journey and experience healthcare fully alive with CMF Curo. Krista and Justin say,
we love having the understanding, decision-making, and control of our healthcare in our own hands and having the option to bear one another's burdens. But most importantly, we love helping others when they need medical support.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry that values the health of the whole person, spirit, mind, and body.
To experience healthcare fully alive for you and your family, visit mycatholichealthcare.com.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. We continue in Baltimore, Maryland at the annual fall session of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. With me, Archbishop Michael Burns of Guam.
Yes.
Wow. It's good to see you, by the way.
Yeah, likewise. Thanks.
We've known each other for a long time.
Right.
Before your ordination, in fact.
Yeah.
And you're sent to Guam because of a sex crisis there, sex abuse crisis. Is that right?
Yes, and it wasn't just a sex abuse crisis.
Okay.
It was also a mismanagement.
Okay.
Crisis.
So it was
well.
a lot of things then.
Yes, I feel like I'm rebuilding something.
Wow, that's
almost
a tough
from the ground up. Yeah.
Was that? I mean, it had to be difficult.
Yes, it is difficult.
I mean, it wasn't your neck of the woods, first of all.
Yeah, it's not in anybody's neck of the woods unless you're born on Guam.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
You're just far away from everything.
Were you well received?
I was well received, but cautiously.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
You know, once burned is twice warned.
Yeah.
You get more sensitive. And I believe after a couple of years, some trust has been restored.
Yeah.
Not just in me, but in the hierarchy of the church has been restored somewhat. There's still some loose ends that are grating on people.
Okay.
Especially the disposition of the archbishop to whom I am still coadjutor.
I see.
That is still to be determined, and that's still an irritant.
So there's lack of clarity in terms of authority then?
No, the authority is clear.
I was
named coadjutor archbishop with special faculties, which is to say I have all the rights, obligations, and duties of the archbishop of Agana.
Okay.
So
okay.
I had all full jurisdiction.
Is your predecessor still there then?
No, I have no idea where he is.
Okay.
And that's been a problem as well.
Oh.
Yeah. Just for the people.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, they do
right.
Just feel like, you know, how does that happen, you know?
In fact, if you don't mind, and obviously don't say anything that's inappropriate. I trust that you have good judgment. That's why you're there. But I think people wonder what are the kind of problems that you run into, because everybody thinks that these are cut and dry issues. Financial problem? Is there embezzlement? Get rid of the guy who did it. Right. You know what I'm saying? Sex abuse? Get rid of the guy. What are the complications that come up?
Okay. So you know the last line of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel.
Right.
Everybody did
what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah. Yeah, that has been the history of Guam over these, at least over the last few decades.
Okay.
Which makes financial accountability really difficult, because there's not a cohesion of principles and practices.
So it's not even an ethos that recognizes it?
Yes, that's the truth.
Wow.
So actually one of my first hires, we were very fortunate to find a certified public accountant who had expertise in being a finance officer in two different hospitals. So we were very grateful to find her name is Josie Villanueva. Mm-hmm. I called her the mouse that roared. she has been bringing financial discipline into the diocese, which is important for building trust.
Absolutely.
Because honestly, people are worried, about the sexual abuse scandals in the church. Wait till they hear about the financial scandals that are happening in the church.
Yeah.
And so that's been a big help. It's been tough on the parishes and on the schools. I have to acknowledge that. But it's gradually helping to restore some trust.
When you, before you were ordained, you were, we were in the same parish, right?
St. Suzanne, right?
And I don't know if I told you this story, but Father Dennis didn't know that we were friends. And so he said to me, I said, well, how's Mike doing? He says, good. He says, he's unusual. He really prays a lot. Seriously, that's why you were known. So let me ask you, here you are years later, you're an archbishop. You're still praying?
I still pray a lot.
Yeah, okay.
It's the sine qua non, right?
Yeah. I would think.
Yes,
yeah.
It definitely is.
But I know responsibilities multiply. People get busy, and they don't necessarily keep up the discipline of prayer.
I read a book by Cardinal Bernardin, Peace. It was on peace, mm-hmm. peace of soul, or something like that. But he described an episode in his life where he was fulfilling his the prayer of the liturgy of the hours, but not much else. And two priests came alongside him and said, "Cardinal, you need time to pray." He says, "But I'm so busy." He says, "That's why you need time
That's
to pray.
Why you need time."
And they walked with him and said, "We're going to help you, hold to prayer." That obviously stuck in my mind.
Yeah.
Also my experience prior to entering seminary, prayer had been a big element of my life.
Right.
And so to leave it behind would have been foolish. For one thing, but I would have lost a lot of grace.
Amen. Is this a temporary situation that you're in Guam as a coadjutor bishop?
I asked that question. I had an interview with the Congregation for Evangelization of Peoples. I asked the question after they had told me all the woes that I was about to face. And on the one hand, the cardinal said, that's not the right question. But at the same time, he said, but you are, as an archbishop, you should be looking for future leadership.
Okay.
So,
okay.
But also just from my own, just 2 years there, there's an indigenous culture. And it's a culture that really undergirds the whole church in Guam.
In Guam, yeah.
And the Chamorro culture, which is a beautiful, beautiful culture. They have a remarkable 300 years of Catholicism and test it in very difficult circumstances, especially during the Second World War.
Okay.
And so I feel like I'm to reestablish some things, but, you know, it's a deep culture. You know?
Indigenous leadership is probably preferable.
Yes, yes, yes. And so so that's, you know, part of my role, I think, to find indigenous leadership and at least people who have been immersed in the culture such that they can, like one priest actually said it to me, someone who can be Chamorro for the Chamorros. And I'm beyond, you know, if you're out of your 20s and you haven't been immersed in some culture, forget it.
You're not going to get it. Yeah.
I mean, I know enough about the human person and from my work with seminarians. You know,
yes.
At a certain age, you go, okay, that's what you're going to get.
Yeah. Yeah, that's
you're
right.
You're just going to get the howly.
Yeah. Here, so. question people have asked me, wondering, if you leave Guam, you get appointed to an episcopate somewhere else, will you also be an archbishop? In other words, is that a title that follows you?
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you would end up being Bishop of wherever they sent you.
Sure, yeah.
And if it's an archdiocese, you end up being an archbishop.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, all I ever aspired to was father. Right?
Yeah, yeah. So. Give me a few words on this session here. You've been to these meetings of the bishops before. What's characterizing this session that maybe you haven't seen before?
There's been more passion.
Yeah.
Especially, actually, in our last, just this last session.
Okay.
And guys are speaking more out of their heart.
Good.
And because it does touch us, you know, and I think, you know, we kind of went in a little tentatively about how do we speak about all these things to one another. And, again, this last session for me was... we're actually speaking from our hearts to each other, saying, you know, and letting down some of the defenses that might otherwise take hold.
So, good.
Yeah, so I was encouraged by that. And, we'll see where this goes.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Archbishop, thank you so much.
Oh, great to be with you, Al.
Yeah. Archbishop Michael Burns in Guam.
In Guam.
I'd like to take a moment and go back again to qualifications for bishops as we read about them in the New Testament. There's 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's also Titus chapter 1, which Monsignor Pope referred to. But if you noticed in the conversation with Archbishop Burns, he made the point that the bishops here are speaking more from the heart than they normally do. And again, this is right. So, for instance, in the first chapter of Titus, the bishops are said to be, a bishop must be blameless, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable. In other words, he's got to have some social graces, right? He's got to be willing to serve others. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, and they do it for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now remember, Titus is being ordained as the bishop to the Cretans. This testimony is true, St. Paul says. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Notice there's an emotive dimension to this. The bishop is self-controlled, and he's gentle. But when he has to defend the faith, he will rebuke, when necessary, sharply. He will speak from the heart in his defense of the faith. And this is characteristic of bishops in the first century. It should be characteristic of bishops in our time as well. I am not talking here about people who do not have self-control or are quarrelsome or petty or blow their tops. No, I'm talking about those who have self-control, who are graceful in speech, who know the value of words, but who will rebuke those who speak falsehood sharply. Again, one more look at what the New Testament thinks about qualifications for a bishop. I'm Al Cresta.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insight on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Hello, this is Steve Ray. I'd like to invite you to go on a pilgrimage with me. Why a pilgrimage? It's life-changing. It makes the Bible come alive. We have several coming up in the fall and winter of this year. St. Paul Cruise, 9 biblical sites, Mexico and Guadalupe. It's very safe and beautiful, by the way, and many to the Holy Land.
Pick the pilgrimage that's right for you. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the pilgrimage link. There's 2 coming up and a lot more to come. AveMariaRadio.net.
Activate Life, LLC, is a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and independent distributor of Link. Link is an all-natural supplement that increases metabolism, improves brain function, restores gut health, regulates the immune system, and benefits the skin by providing critical energy to the brain and body on the cellular level. More information is available at ActivateGut.com. That's ActivateGut.com.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
This is a message to men. Men need fellowship and camaraderie. We may not admit it, but we do. The spousal relationship, of course, is number one. But there's an ongoing need men have to be in the company of men, especially if the man didn't have the benefit of a good dad. The fact is that men thrive best as men in the context of strong friendships with others, particularly the friendship with the ultimate man's man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not Barney. He's not Mr. Rogers. He's the God of the universe. And while our gender-bending culture is literally insane on this, men learn what it means to be a man from their fathers and later from other men, not so much from their mothers and not from other women. This camaraderie, brothers, is not coming after you. You have to go after it. You have to choose it. You have to find it. This is Patrick Coffin at patrickcoffin.media. Be a saint. What else is there?
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Sports, lessons, classes. Can you guess the best activity for kids to sign up for? It's family life. Extracurricular activities are nice, but not nearly as necessary as time with mom, dad, and siblings. Research shows that parents who prioritize regular time to work, play, talk, and pray together, emphasizing simple activities like family meals, family chores, a regular family prayer time, game nights, family days out, have happier, better-behaved, more well-adjusted kids than parents who sacrifice daily family time to various activities. Don't let the village raise your kids. Step up and reclaim your family life. For tons of great ideas on family rituals, check out my book, Discovering God Together, The Catholic Guide to Raising Faithful Kids. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. We continue in Baltimore, Maryland at the annual Fall Assembly of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. With me right now is Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, and it's great to make your acquaintance.
Thank you, Al. Great to be here.
If I'm right, you were the first American bishop to respond to the Vigano letter.
I believe, or certainly
right at the beginning.
The very beginning, yes.
How come?
Truly, after the McCarrick issues came out and then the Pennsylvania report, I felt like it was sort of strike three for my people, yeah. for my flock.
Yeah.
And I just said, they need to hear from me.
Yeah.
I was out of town, and I got the letter via email, read it, and responded, and just said, needs to be investigated.
Yeah.
I know even then it raised questions, because toward the end of the Archbishop Vigano's letter, he says Pope Francis should resign. I never embraced,
you were never calling for his resignation. Neither were we.
That.
We called for an investigation.
And that's what I... And people don't make distinctions sometimes, but I said this needs to be investigated.
Right.
I didn't say it needed to be implemented.
Right.
There's
right.
a difference.
That's right.
And I said it was allegations.
Right.
And certainly, at that point, it was just allegations. Yeah. But as a bishop, we have to look at things and say, is this credible? Is this some crackpot?
Right.
Or is it something founded and that needs to be looked at? I said... Archbishop Vigano is not a crackpot.
It's no crackpot.
He's the one that called me when I 6 years ago, when he was nuncio,
mm-hmm.
and I got his phone call saying Pope Benedict at that time is asking you to be Bishop of Tyler. So after I got up off the floor, you know, we can continue the conversation. So I thought it was credible. It was allegations,
mm-hmm.
and it needed to be investigated.
Right.
And I think that we've even had discussions about that on the floor today, mm-hmm. about that call for the resignation of the Pope. Unprecedented. Why did Archbishop say that?
Yeah.
I never endorsed it, but
right.
to me it said, this is extremely serious in his mind.
Yeah.
I think that's why he said that.
Yeah.
But I just said it needed to be investigated, not to be implemented.
Right, right. No, I understand that because same thing. We were pretty quick to call for investigation, too, when we read it on the program. But I thought, who am I to call for a resignation? I don't have the evidence. I mean, this
sure.
is a guy who's a credible witness. He makes the claim that he saw this, he read this. He thinks the Pope should resign. I don't know that stuff. He does.
Yeah.
So it's not my call. How'd you feel on Monday when Cardinal Donato got up and said that the Holy See had insisted that no policy be formulated here?
Well, I have to say it was a total surprise,
yeah.
I think, as it was for most of the people in the room. But as I've thought about it, we believe that the Holy Spirit guides the church. And I think it created some real opportunity. And
yeah.
and a number of the bishops have expressed that. For one thing, just a very practical reality. I mean, I've been at these meetings for a few years now, and it's like many meetings, you know, you have an agenda.
Right.
Okay, everybody approve the agenda, just a perfunctory sort of step.
Sure.
Part of parliamentary procedure. This time, we had a real discussion about the agenda.
Okay.
That wouldn't have happened if Rome hadn't intervened.
Okay.
I mean, we didn't get all the answers, the Holy
right.
Father, or through the, as I understand it, came through the Congregation of Bishops. I'm not even sure if that's accurate.
Right.
But anyway, we got word that this doesn't need to be voted on and implemented. It needs to, you know, not take that step, wait for February. But like I said, as I thought about that, I believe the Holy Spirit was working through that to open up. We've had some great conversation.
Yep.
I've spoken up in ways that I may not have had the opportunity or the inclination if we hadn't been more saying, we're just discussing this because we're not moving toward a vote. And I truly believe the Spirit has been working through that.
There were a number of bishops who, in my mind, kind of called everybody back to basics, remembering the mission, the missionary mandate of the church, the gospel.
That, to me, is what a couple of years ago in our diocese, a small, less than 10% Catholic diocese in Northeast Texas, it just struck me. I grew up in that area, and it struck me that people need to be taught the faith.
Yes.
I grew up in a time when we weren't well catechized.
Yeah.
It was just the world we lived in.
Right.
And people are leaving the faith, leaving the Catholic Church, when they don't really know what they had. They don't know what they're leaving.
Yes.
And so we started trying to really focus on teaching. And in that context, that's why I guess what I focus on, I mean, what I quoted, the Canon 1752 of the Code of Canon Law, it says all of this, that whole thick book,
yeah.
the complexities of canon law, it's about the salvation of souls.
Amen.
And that's our primary job
yeah.
as bishops, not to save this world,
right.
but to save God's people for the next world.
That's right.
And I think to in some ways, just the pressures of society, just a lot of things that have happened in my lifetime tend to have flipped that. And I think as bishops, we need to get back to the basics of, and that's why I asked for one of the people in my office to send the promises that bishops make when we're having this day of prayer.
Yes.
I didn't think of it before I left, but he thankfully, through email, he sent me these promises, and that's what I was praying over and reflecting on. One of our promises right there, one of the most substantial promises we make, is to guard the deposit of faith.
Yeah.
And so everything that the church teaches, it's up to me as a bishop for those 33 counties of Northeast Texas to make sure that we're teaching that and we're holding to this good news that is the deposit of faith of the Catholic Church. And so that's why I think it is going back to basics. As we focused on teaching the truth, what occurs to me over and over again, the truth is not complicated.
No.
The truth is clear and simple very often. I've spoken to the people a lot about the church's teaching on sexuality. One man, one woman, married in a commitment for life, open to children.
Right.
That's a pretty narrow path. If you look at the world, where is moral sexual intimacy supposed to happen in God's plan?
Yeah.
That's a narrow path.
It is.
And
it is.
We live in a world that says everything but that.
Right.
Really.
Right.
But that's what we need to teach the truth. And that's where the joy is. That's where the good news is for everyone.
I grew up in Connecticut, where there was probably 50% Catholic when I was a boy. And I knew nothing. And I'm just wondering, is it easier to catechize in Tyler, Texas, where only 10% are Catholic? Are people more aware of saying, I have to learn the faith?
Well, I think there are some. I wouldn't necessarily say easier, but there are some advantages. As I've said, we have very few cultural Catholics.
Right.
Because
right.
If that's the only level of Catholicism for them, they're not with us anymore. Because there are too many competing, the evangelical crowd and good people that are always inviting our people, and they often accept that invitation.
I did for years.
To stay Catholic, you have to really believe, and you have to be committed at a level that is more than just a cultural, sort of belonging idea, but you really believe this truth. And so I think it creates a hunger and a willingness to say, I want to learn, because they've got enough of the truth that they're hanging on to it, and they want to learn it more deeply.
Yeah. Just generally speaking, do you think that overall that the U.S. bishops understand how poorly catechized
I believe so.
Yeah.
We had regional meetings this morning, and we were talking about that as one of the primary objectives that we need to refocus on is catechesis, teaching the beauty of the faith. It's good news. Even the tough parts are good news because life's tough.
That's right.
I mean, I just turned 60, and I know there you face a lot of cross and struggle.
Yeah.
Whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not, believing in him brings meaning to that cross and struggle.
Yeah.
And that it's good news that I think especially for the young people, because the Synod talked about, they're confused and they're troubled and we need to accompany them. All of that's true.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't hear a lot of emphasis that we have good news to share.
Yeah.
This is hopeful. This is fulfilling for these wonderful young people to know Jesus Christ is the answer to every issue they're facing, and to really embrace that. I mean, I think with the whole homosexual issue that is so much talked about these days, and one of the bishops said, we're accused of being so focused on sex. I think the world.
I was going to say, we didn't start it here. I mean,
the world, humanity,
is
very focused on that.
And we're responding.
We have truth that helps guide people in that critical part of every human life. How do we live out morally that sexual aspect of who we are? The church has the answers.
Right.
And I think for, the tendency to stop short of following through with what Jesus Christ says. We're all sinners. We can all you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we can list, okay, these are my temptations, yeah, and this is where I've fallen sin.
Yeah.
And whatever variety of the seven deadly sins we fall
right
into, we all fall into at least one, maybe all of it. Some of us hit everyone at some point, but we're sinners.
Yes, yeah.
I think with the tendency that I see, and I've mentioned this to others, is the tendency to say, oh, we want to embrace, we want to be merciful. Absolutely. But you don't stop. You go all the way with what Christ said. Your sins are forgiven. He embraces in mercy throughout the gospel. But what does he say? Go and sin no more. We would call that in classic Catholic language a firm purpose of amendment.
That's right. That's right.
That's where we get freed from sin.
Yeah.
The, you know, especially in a non-Catholic area, oh, well, Catholics just yeah go to the priest and then, you know, go right back to sinning. That's yeah not what it's
no
about.
Yeah.
It's about changing your life, and that's a gradual process of conversion. That's true for all of us. And I think that going back to the salvation of souls, when we sin, and when we sin seriously, we put our salvation in peril. And that's where we have to go to everyone. Theodore McCarrick, we should be, as a church, deeply concerned for a son of God
yeah
who needs to seek forgiveness. Maybe
eternity's at stake.
I don't know the man. I may have met him through the years, but I don't know him.
Right.
I don't know where his heart is at this point.
Right.
But we should, as pastors, be concerned for him and the victims that have suffered. That's what's eternally tragic about the victims of abuse, is that so many have lost their faith
yeah
and turned from God because humanity has harmed them. They've turned away from God and a life of faith. That is the tragedy of the abuse crisis, that people are imperiled for their eternal salvation because of sinful bishops, priests, cardinals. That is the tragedy.
Right. Right.
And even in that context, Christ's mercy is powerful enough to bring healing. And we've heard some great stories of healing from some of the abuse victims.
Yeah.
But I think the salvation of souls, as shepherds, that's what we need to be concerned about. As, you know, just as a kid from East Texas, I tend to use pretty basic
yeah
images.
Yeah.
But if we are shepherds, the reality of the church today is that our sheep are bleeding, are suffering, have been abused, they're bruised and beat up. We need to focus on that. It's sort of a triage question. Let's take care of the victims and the hurting faithful that have been victimized by seeing victims.
Yeah.
It's like other sheep. One sheep may not be bleeding, may not have a wound on them, but they're upset in the flock because they see the ones
that's
bleeding and
right
harmed.
That's right.
And I think we have to, as shepherds, we have to focus on the flock. And I think there's a tendency, as I put it, to be worried about what color we're going to paint the barn. We need to focus on the flock.
Yeah.
The barn will take care of itself. It may need to be painted, but we need to first focus. And I think that's what I hear from my flock.
Yeah. Yeah.
Focus on this. Take care of it. I've had more than one person look at me as a bishop and say, take care of this. And I think that's what we need. And I know these good men that are bishops are seeking to do
yeah
that.
Yeah.
Bishop, thank you. Wonderful
thank
being
you
with you, Bishop Joseph Strickland. And
great to meet you,
great
Al
making your acquaintance. Hope to see you again.
Okay.
Yeah.
God bless.
I'm Al Cresta. We'll be right back.
Activate Life, LLC, is a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and independent distributor of Link. Link is an all-natural supplement that increases metabolism, improves brain function, restores gut health, regulates the immune system, and benefits the skin by providing critical energy to the brain and body on the cellular level. More information is available at ActivateGut.com. That's ActivateGut.com.
The following is underwritten by a nonprofit organization.
The Catholic University of America and the Institute for Human Ecology invite you to join the first Healing the Breach of Trust Conference November 19th at our nation's capital. Engage with national religion reporters and Catholic leaders for a discussion about the role of media in investigating, reporting, and framing the public's understanding of the sexual abuse crisis in the church. For more information on how to register or access the event via live stream, visit healingthebreach.org.
Christ is the answer. With Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 8, verse 51.
Jesus is in a discussion with some of the leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Abraham. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He says that often in the Gospels. "He who keeps my word or believes in me will never die." To which the Jews say, "Now we know you have a demon." And they say, "Abraham died, as did the prophets, all the patriarchs, the great men and women of the history of Israel. All these people died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets who died?" And Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." To which the Jews say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Thank you for being with me over this last hour. We've got another great hour coming up. Again, today's focus, bishops. You know, people talk about the bishops. And when you have a collective noun like that, it's easy to fill the collective noun with lots of your suspicions, things you're ignorant of. This is why I always like to say, don't just talk about the bishops. Talk about your bishop, somebody you have some familiarity with, and generalize from what you know to what you don't know. That's the reason I have this back-to-back set of interviews with bishops who were attending the Baltimore meeting. I wanted you to just hear them, hear the kind of people they are, so that when you begin to think collectively about the bishops, you've got a better sense of the real people that fill these roles and who have been called to this kind of ministry. So coming up next hour, we're going to be talking to a brand-new bishop, Bishop Jerry Vinke of Salina, Kansas, who now has former Cardinal McCarrick in his diocese. We'll also be talking to a retired bishop who has some very profound and wise things to say to us. That'll be Bishop Emeritus Michael Pfeiffer from San Angelo, Texas. And then we'll also be joined by another fairly new bishop, over 12 years now, but still considered new, and that is Bishop Sean McKnight, who will be with us to comment on how the day went. All right? So all that's coming up on the next hour of Cresta in the Afternoon. We will, of course, have follow-up information over in the Cresta guest archives at AveMariaRadio.net. So stay with us. We got a lot more coming up. And again, I think these are helpful profiles where we get to know these men a little more. What did they say in 1984 with the Sarajevo Olympics, getting to know the participants up close and personal? Well, that's a little more what we're doing here. We'll be back.
This hour of Cresta in the Afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story. Story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully set out.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program.
Clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations.
Good afternoon, and thank you for joining me for another hour, our second hour here on Cresta in the Afternoon. If you missed the first hour, you missed a great deal. Bishop Robert Barron was with us. We also spoke with Archbishop Michael Burns of Guam, who went over to solve some huge problems there. And also with us, Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, the first bishop to respond to Archbishop Vigano's testimonial. Coming up this hour, though, we look at a spanking new baby bishop. And this is a longtime friend, Bishop Gerald Vinke of Salina, Kansas. He is the bishop in the diocese where Archbishop McCarrick has been sent to live out his days in prayer and penance. We're going to be joined by a retired bishop, Bishop Emeritus Michael Pfeiffer from San Angelo, Texas, who, again, brings a great wisdom to the conversation because of what he's seen over decades as a bishop. And we're going to be joined again by a relatively new bishop, Sean McKnight of Jefferson City, Missouri, who, as I've discovered with some of these newer bishops, much freer in their conversation. I don't quite know how to account for it, but I've noticed that many times with the younger bishops, they seem freer to talk from the heart. They seem freer to let you know exactly what they're thinking. They're respectful. They're respectful to brother bishops. They're respectful to the Holy Father. But the point is, they seem easier to talk about these matters with. And I think you'll notice that, too, in the conversations we're having with younger bishops like Archbishop Burns or Bishop Strickland, Bishop McKnight, Bishop Finke, and, of course, Bishop Barron, who's a very new bishop as well. So stay with me. We've got another great hour ahead of us. But first, to the headlines.
Thanks, Al. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, November 15th. It's the Feast of St. Albert the Great. Today's news is brought to you by Charity Mobile, supporting pro-life and Catholic causes at charitymobile.com. California Governor Jerry Brown is surveying the destruction left behind by the Woolsey Fire in Los Angeles and Ventura counties. He said the extreme fire conditions we're seeing now are the new abnormal.
We're going to have to manage our forests better. We're going to have to build our cities more smartly. We're going to have to build shelters so that people can escape when these terrible fires get out of hand. And yes, we're going to have to deal with climate change.
He said California has to enact new plans to prevent the loss of life and property. Brown was accompanied by the U.S. Interior Secretary, who promised continued support and relief from the federal government. More than 50 Iowa Law Enforcement Academy students are being treated for suspected carbon monoxide poisoning at a Des Moines area hospital. Iowa Law Enforcement Academy Director Judy Bradshaw says more testing is being conducted on the students.
Many of the students that were not symptomatic, the longer they sat there, they began developing some symptoms, and so they were retested.
The cadets complained of headaches, nausea, and lightheadedness. A new report says security experts at Facebook knew about the Russian meddling long before the 2016 presidential election. The New York Times reports notes that Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg was publicly calling it a crazy idea in the fall of 2016. The report says Facebook gathered evidence of Russian activity for more than a year before company execs finally disclosed the information. And country music legend Roy Clark is dead at the age of 85. The Grammy, ACM, and CMA award winner passed away at his home in Tulsa today due to complications from pneumonia. Best known for his 24-year stint on the TV Hee Haw series, he charted more than 50 popular hits. Steve Clark, Ave Maria Radio News.
Good afternoon. You're listening to Cresta in the Afternoon, and we're in Baltimore continuing with the annual fall session for the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. With me right now, a new bishop, Bishop Jerry Finke, who I've known before his ordination. So it's just wonderful to see you here.
Al, it's wonderful to see you, too. It's great to see a familiar face. Yeah. And I miss Michigan a lot, so but I love where I'm at, too. So I'm in Kansas. So
You are in Kansas,
yeah.
Now.
That's right.
Okay, let's this is your first meeting as a bishop.
That's right.
Here. It's a doozy.
It's incredibly intense.
Yeah, yeah.
And people say this is the most intense meeting they've ever had, and they've been at meetings for the last 15, 20 years.
Yeah.
So, and I can feel it. I can feel it in the air that people are really anxious to tell their story.
Yeah. I've been coming here pretty regularly for 10 years. It's actually the most, it's the most real.
That's good.
That it feels like people are really digging deep to try to clarify.
Right.
Because this is a multi-headed beast that we're fighting, you know?
I agree.
And let me ask you the question that people want to know, and that is, former Cardinal McCarrick is at the center of this.
Yep.
Because it was the June recognition that the Archdiocese of New York had found credible and substantiated evidence against him. Then there was the story a week or two later about him paying off two seminarians in 2006-2007. There was the Vegan Ho testimonial that came out. There was the Pennsylvania grand jury report. Explosion. that they were planning to do a pastoral letter on racism here. It was going to be the big event for this session, but it's back to sex abuse. I don't know if it's right to say that McCarrick is one of your parishioners now.
Yeah, he's
is that right?
He's in our diocese.
He's in your diocese.
He's staying at a friary in Victoria, Kansas, which is about an hour west of Salina.
And were you consulted on that?
I was.
Okay.
I was.
So somebody at least sensed that this is something you should be aware of.
Yeah. So what happened was, and let me just begin by saying, to me, McCarrick is at the heart of this whole scandal. Yeah. And I held a lot of resentment and anger. And what happened? I mean, how could this happen? How could he become a cardinal? All these things were so... And plus what he did, allegedly did. I mean, obviously that's totally...
One of his victims was speaking outside yesterday. 18 years he was abused.
Yeah, so very hard to take.
Yeah.
Very hard. So I was a bishop... I became a bishop on August 22nd, and I got a phone call on September 13th.
Oh.
So about, 24 days after I'm a bishop, I get a call from Cardinal Worrell. And I'm actually at the new bishop school in Rome at the time. And there's this secretary for Cardinal Worrell is trying to get a hold of me. And so I finally called back, and that's when he asked me. He said, I already got approval from the friary, the provincial for the friary, who lives in Denver, and... I really would love to get your approval.
Yeah.
And I said yes.
Sure.
And it was hard to say yes. And I even said, obviously, this is not going to go over well. And I knew it. I knew that it was actually near school as well.
Yeah.
And I mentioned that to Cardinal Worrell, too. And I mean, he said that he cannot leave the friary. And I think if you come to Victoria, you understand, because it's a very, there's no restaurant, there's no gas station in the town. It's a very small
town. So it is isolated,
then. It's very isolated. Okay. It's a small town.
Okay.
A very small town. So he came in, then he arrived on September 26th, and I'll never forget that day, because it's probably the toughest day I've ever had as a living, in a way, because just the amount of... emails and phone calls, and my secretary, who was new too, I mean, they made her cry. I mean, people were making her cry.
It was
cry.
Tough, huh?
It was a tough day. Just a tough day.
Do people assume that somehow you were favoring him? Or, I mean, he had to go somewhere, right? I mean,
right.
So.
Yeah, he's a human being. Obviously, what he did was totally, totally wrong. But. He is a human being, and I mean, he needs dignity as well.
Right, and he's not imprisoned. I mean, there's no civil, no criminal action that's taken against him.
That's
so
correct.
You can't put him in prison, which I know a lot of people would like to see.
That's correct.
But I mean, there's no procedure for that. It's statute of limitations has passed.
That's right.
It can't be considered. So the church is doing...
prayer and penance
for him.
And I would say this too, Al. I do visit him.
Okay.
And I visit him, and he, every time I've seen him, he's in the chapel praying. Thanks be to God, right?
Yeah, sure.
Thanks be to God, he's praying. And you know what's fascinating to me is he told me a couple times, he goes, I've never prayed so much in my life. And he said, I wish I would have prayed more.
Yeah.
When I was a bishop, because he said I got so caught up. And all the things I had to do that I really didn't pray as much. And really, what a great lesson for all of us, right? That we can be so busy that we forget to make prayer our priority in our life. So.
Yeah. Well, successful people in the world and in the church, they get busy.
That's right.
And people want them to do more because they were good at doing this other thing.
Yeah.
So they get
asked. Temptation. It's a temptation to always keep busy and try to... do all these other things, but prayer has always got to be the number one for us.
So that's your baptism by fire as a bishop. I'm curious about the school for bishops. It's not very much, is it? I mean, it's what, a week?
It's a week in Rome.
Yeah,
and it's with all the bishops from around the world that are new, and we just get a general sessions on, yeah. on different things.
When they tell you I'll hold a crozier, I mean, what do they actually tell you to do?
I wish they did, because I keep on making mistakes when I'm supposed to wear the mitre, when I'm not supposed to. But no, they don't tell us that. It's more of it's just more. I think this session was more to do with the scandal a little bit too, and
okay.
And so on. So, the best part about it was actually meeting the other bishops. Yeah. From around our country that were new as well. So, yeah.
You know, the bishops have a bad name right now.
Yeah.
I mean, I use the phrase that in terms of the world, they appear to have the moral authority of Bill Cosby.
Right.
But, good, you know, because that's the appearance. I've known, I don't know how many bishops, but with one very clear exception, yeah. I've considered them good men. You know, men that they have leadership abilities. They're thoughtful. They're well educated. I think a puzzle to a lot of us that so many otherwise good folks end up with this kind of problem. You know, with the being you know, the connivance or oversight or neglect or whatever.
Yeah.
How do you make sense of it as a bishop?
Yeah, Al, that's a great question. I was just reading a quote from St. John Chrysostom the other day about how he says when the priests and the clergy are sinful, the culture will follow that
yeah.
way. And
yeah.
I think it's a call for us to really be holy. I'm a big fan of St. John Vianney.
Yeah.
And he entered the parish at a time where it was horrible. They didn't trust any priest whatsoever at that time. And what he did there, he went in there and he said, first, I got to change myself.
Yeah.
I got to be holy. And that's where it's got to begin for every one of us, okay. is that personal holiness. And that's going to attract and to really lead other people to holiness, too. That's what I feel, too.
Yeah. Bishop Gerald Vinke, what's the right way to pronounce Selena?
Salina.
Okay, yeah. Good. It's good to see you again.
Yeah, it's wonderful
you.
To see you. Thanks so much.
Yeah, let's stay in touch.
God bless you.
Okay.
Thanks.
I wanted to return for a few minutes here to what Bishop Vinke was pointing out, and that is the holiness required of all Catholics, but especially those in leadership. And St. Paul taught this in what we call the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. The other day with Monsignor Pope, we looked over some of the requirements of a bishop from the first chapter of his letter to Titus. But in the third chapter of his letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, let me just read this so you get some idea from the biblical text itself what the vision was for the bishop. What kind of character was he to be? This is a faithful saying, St. Paul writes, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how is he going to be able to take care of the church of God? A bishop should not be a novice. He shouldn't be puffed up with pride, lest he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He actually goes on then to talk about requirements for deacons. Some people might be surprised to hear St. Paul talking about bishops, married bishops. But again, this is in the, when we talk about the promise of celibacy and remaining unmarried, that is a discipline of the church. It is not a divine mandate, but it's a discipline of the Latin church. And as you know, in the Eastern Rite churches, there are married priests. So in this whole conversation, what you see is there's a very common sense look at the character of a bishop. He blameless, temperate, not a drunkard. He doesn't drink a lot. He's not violent. In other words, he doesn't blow his top. He's not greedy for money. He's not lining his pockets. He's gentle. He's not quarrelsome. He's not lusting after things. He's not covetous. And in fact, in this case, he's ruling his own house well. And if you don't have married priests, then, or married bishops, then what that really means is his life in order? Is he master of his affairs? How has he handled his education? How has he handled the relationship that he has with his mother, his father, his sisters, his brothers? And another point here is that he should have a good reputation with the unbelieving world. Now, this doesn't mean that he's supposed to be a glad hander. It means, however, that he's supposed to have a reputation for virtue that even the unbelievers will recognize. So, doesn't mean he won't be recognized as having differences with the unbelieving world. It means that they will recognize, though, that despite the differences, he is still a good man. I'm Al Cresta.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Being a new mom is hard work, but you don't have to choose between caring for your baby and caring for yourself. Remember, a peaceful mom is a better mom. Make sure to sleep when baby sleeps and be confident expecting your husband's help with both baby care and the household. No, he can't do everything either, but by being honest, you can work together to make a plan that helps you achieve better balance. Just remember, always prioritize your and your baby's well-being before housework and chores. In time, I promise you'll get on top of things, but only if you can focus on keeping your wits about you until you do. For tons of tips on balancing baby and self-care, check out Then Comes Baby, the Catholic Guide to Surviving and Thriving in the First 3 Years of Parenthood. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
What does Oratio Dominica mean? It refers to a prayer that is, according to the Catholic Catechism, truly unique. It is of the Lord. As the only Son of God the Father, Jesus, in speaking the words his Father gave him, is the master of our prayer. In addition, as Word incarnate, Jesus, in his human heart, knows the needs of his human brothers and sisters. In revealing them to us, he is also the model of our prayer. Jesus, however, does not merely give us a formula to repeat mechanically. Jesus not only gives the words of the Our Father, he gives us the Spirit by whom the words become in us spirit and life. The prayer to our Father is inserted into the mysterious mission of the Son and the Spirit. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical. And in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
Hello, this is Steve Ray. I'd like to invite you to go on a pilgrimage with me. Why a pilgrimage? It's life-changing. It makes the Bible come alive. We have several coming up in the fall and winter of this year. St. Paul Cruise, 9 biblical sites, Mexico and Guadalupe. It's very safe and beautiful, by the way, and many to the Holy Land.
Pick the pilgrimage that's right for you. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the pilgrimage link. There's 2 coming up and a lot more to come. AveMariaRadio.net.
It's time to take control of your healthcare journey and experience healthcare fully alive with CMF Curo.
Krissa and Justin say,
we love having the understanding, decision-making, and control of our health care in our own hands and having the option to bear one another's burdens. But most importantly, we love helping others when they need medical support.
CMF Curo is a Catholic health care ministry that values the health of the whole person, spirit, mind, and body.
To experience health care fully alive for you and your family, visit MyCatholicHealthCare.com.
You're listening to Cresta in the Afternoon. We're here in Baltimore, Maryland, for the annual Fall Assembly of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. With me right now, Bishop Michael Pfeiffer. You're a bishop emeritus. San Angelo, Texas is where you were.
Yes.
And that is, you were telling me earlier, that's a big diocese.
It is. It's the biggest diocese in the state of Texas, but it's one of 15. And it's just about the size of the state of Ohio.
That's great. I'm just surprised. I actually had never heard of it until I began talking with you. So, wow. I never thought I was that geographically inept, but what can I say? You're a bishop emeritus. You've sat through a lot of these sessions. It looks to me, I've been through maybe 7 of them over the last years that I've been here. This seems a little more impassioned, a little more, people seem to be digging a little deeper. Do you think so?
In reference to what we're dealing with?
Trying to deal with this problem.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, I'm very happy to have the opportunity to share some reflections on what's facing our church at this time,
yes,
facing our good people. I reflected on this. I've studied it and have read countless articles, have seen news stories, like all of you, and to me, basically, we're facing a terrible spiritual crisis that I don't think is given enough emphasis.
Yes.
At the bottom of this is a deep spiritual crisis that has affected the bishops and our priests, the church in many ways. It has consequences. There are moral consequences, canonical, legal consequences, psychological, economical. But the root of it is spiritual. Unless we address that, we're not going to really solve the problem.
That's one reason I wanted to talk to you today, because I heard you say that yesterday. A lot of the conversation here has been trying to figure out solutions. There's the metropolitan solution they're talking about. There's the, the Holy Father had suggested a tribunal, Vatican tribunal. A lot of people coming up with ideas. But you're more radical in your thinking. You think that this is fundamentally a problem of spirituality? What can be done then?
Well, let me add to that what I shared yesterday. I said, to me, it's a deep spiritual problem, a spiritual crisis. We haven't been in contact with the Holy Spirit that we need to be.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is the prime mover of everything we do in the church. And I added, based on the prayer we had on Monday morning, that we prayed that God would grant us mercy and truth to be freed from the snares of the evil one, Satan. That was our prayer.
Yes.
And I don't believe we recognize the tremendous influence the evil one has had in conjunction with how our spiritual life has not been attended. In other words, I'm talking here basically about going back to our basic call, baptismal call, that's reinforced with ordination, the call to holiness.
Yeah.
The call to holiness. And it can be described in different ways. I have read many of the lives of the saints like you, and we just had the relic here of St. John Vianney.
Yeah.
And they all say you can't have a life of prayer and be in the state of sin. You're going to do two things. You'll give up your prayer, or if you keep praying, you'll give up your sin.
Yeah.
And I think that we have not addressed our prayer life as much as we should. It takes many dimensions. I can't dictate all the ways. But it centers on Christ. It centers on Christ. And then having a deep devotion to our Blessed Mother. She hasn't been mentioned here too much in all of this.
You know, that's a very good point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I haven't heard Mary mentioned too much, but we're not going to solve it without our Mother. She's our Mother. She's the perfect disciple. She's the model of faith for us. So I think we have to bring her much more into the picture because she models how we bishops should be living our relationship with Christ. And I would add this.
Yeah.
I didn't say it yesterday, didn't have enough time. I'd like to take us back to our newest saint in the church. Of course, there's St. Oscar Romero.
Yes.
But St. Pope Paul VI, in his great document on evangelization, Evangelii Nuntiandi, he begins by saying that the first one to be evangelized is the evangelizer.
Right.
That's us bishops. That's all of us as Catholics who propose to teach and, you know, live our faith. And he also says something important that I think we forget. The primary mover of all evangelization is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I don't think we give that enough importance in our life as a church, as bishops, in our leadership. Jesus, before he went to heaven, used a phrase that I love to use at confirmation. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He promised the Holy Spirit throughout his life. He said it would be the Spirit of truth, be our consoler, be our advocate. And when Jesus did talk about power in his life, he usually condemned power because power was being abused.
Right. Right.
And he would, you know, he condemned power because it was controlling people, abusing people. But before he went to heaven, in Acts of the Apostles, he said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit, which he had already promised, comes upon you. And then you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. So,
you know, that's it's a very different power than the...
It's true power.
Yeah.
Power for Jesus is service. That's where true power is manifested, and I think he gave us the perfect example in many ways throughout his life, but especially the night before he died. He showed the true power that he wanted his apostles to have, the power of service, by getting down on his knees and washing their dirty feet. And then he says, as I have done, you must do. And what I like to tell people, especially when I ordain a priest or a deacon, Jesus is calling you to be a foot washer.
Yeah.
Now, of course, that it has different dimensions expressed in different ways. He was using some language. What he did actually is wash the feet, but it has a symbolic meaning that we are to be servants of our people, washing their feet, taking care of all their needs, bringing them mercy, bringing them cleanliness, bringing them God's grace and love.
You've known a lot of bishops. You've seen a lot in the church. How big a problem is careerism?
Careerism? Well, I have my own thinkings on that. I belong to a religious community of priests.
Yeah.
And usually, after a few years, we're changed. And our provincials are in the position of leadership for 6 years, 3 years maximum, 6 years. And I often propose that to bishops, that maybe after 6 years, we ought to have a discernment about perhaps making a change. Now, I don't think a lot of bishops agree with me on that. And, you know, there is a value of staying on longer, yes.
Sure.
So I'm not saying 6 years, but I think there needs to be some type of evaluation internally and with our community about, are we really living out what we should be doing?
Yeah. So have you seen much fraternal correction among bishops?
Not on a big scale. It kind of springs when I make a mistake and I know it, and I would ask another bishop for assistance. Or if some bishop really noticed Mike Pfeiffer wasn't doing what he's supposed to do, somebody that I know would say, you know, it looks like this is, you're kind of getting off course here.
Yeah.
But we don't have a strong system of fraternal correction.
Yeah. I noticed some of the bishops mentioned that yesterday. Is it likely that that will be strengthened in the future?
I think it will be because what went through. When you become a bishop, you know, you're the one who is the principal leader, should be the principal shepherd. That's the word I like.
Yeah.
And if we have failed in our shepherding, which is our main role, then I believe that needs to be brought to our attention, and to do that fraternally. And I think what we did yesterday afternoon in the last hour was one of the best things we've done since I've been a bishop. I've been a bishop now going on 33, 34 years.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was the first time that we really, I think, talked from our hearts other than programs and plans and things like that. I was hearing a lot of personal sharing that our bishops did, which we need to do, and I hope we would continue that in the future. That's why beginning our retreat with a day of prayer was magnificent.
Yeah, yeah.
It went very well. And now, the next time, we will have the bishops come together for our annual retreat all together in Mundelein, the first 6-7 days of January 2019, which I believe is wonderful.
Yeah, very good. You've noticed that we're in a spiritual crisis. And I know that you're ultimately a hopeful man because you believe in the resurrection.
Oh, yes.
You know. Do you think, do we have a long-term problem here? Or is this something you think we're going to get through relatively soon?
No, it's long-term.
Yeah, okay.
Because we have to assess what went wrong, and we're doing that. And we just begin to do it. And we need to set our sights on what we should be, and to do things better in the future, but we just can't walk away from the past. And there are some things that need to be looked at. We had the Pennsylvania grand jury report. Of course, that's being looked at. Now, other attorney generals have also called for a similar study in different states.
Right.
The Texas bishops, going back about 6 weeks ago, we made a decision that I supported that by the end of January, we would release all the names of priests who have failed as regards abusing children, taking advantage of children, priests and deacons, bishops, and we would publish those names for our people going back 60, 70 years. I think that's good.
Yeah.
It will get the facts out there because there's so much confusion, and at times there have been false accusations.
Yeah.
You know, people say a lot of things. They can't back it up.
Right.
Did it happen? We don't know. I think we need to investigate every complaint that comes in.
Sure.
Yes.
Sure. Well, let me thank you so much for taking the time to be with me and for your reflections.
I would add one thing.
Please do.
If I asked my mother, who's now deceased, your mother, your grandmother, you know, what should a bishop be? What should a priest be? They would say, we want them to be holy people, holy bishops, holy priests. And I think that's what we have to center on. And holiness means being close to Christ,
yes,
united to Him, devotion to our Blessed Mother, and letting the Holy Spirit take over our lives, our inner lives, and in our ministry.
Yeah. Amen. Bishop, thank you so much.
Thank you, Al, and God bless you. I appreciate what you do. Thank you.
Bishop Michael Pfeiffer is a Bishop Emeritus of St. Angelo, Texas. We'll continue in just a moment.
The following is underwritten by a nonprofit organization.
The Catholic University of America and the Institute for Human Ecology invite you to join the first Healing the Breach of Trust Conference November 19th at our nation's capital. Engage with national religion reporters and Catholic leaders for a discussion about the role of media in investigating, reporting, and framing the public's understanding of the sexual abuse crisis in the church. For more information on how to register or access the event via live stream, visit healingthebreach.org.
Discover what others say about Franciscan University of Steubenville. Forbes ranks Franciscan University in the top 10% of all U.S. colleges. U.S. News and World Report puts Franciscan in the top tier of Midwest colleges. And the Cardinal Newman Society says Franciscan University provides a faithful Catholic education. Discover a university that is academically excellent and passionately Catholic. Discover Franciscan University of Steubenville. Find out more at franciscan.edu.
Activate Life, LLC, is a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and independent distributor of Link. Link is an all-natural supplement that increases metabolism, improves brain function, restores gut health, regulates the immune system, and benefits the skin by providing critical energy to the brain and body on the cellular level. More information is available at ActivateGut.com. That's ActivateGut.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical. And in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
In the church, we speak of seven gifts: wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, loyalty, courage, and reverence or fear of the Lord. When I speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and these gifts come, they give you the ability to go beyond your strength. If you're struggling to be a good person, a good member of your religion, you know it's a struggle and you don't always make it. I've been at it many, many decades, and I still struggle and trip and fall and have holes in my socks. Struggling to be a good person, something that we need help at. And this help comes to us by these gifts of the Holy Spirit.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John 6, verses 48 to 58. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread," meaning me. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." At which the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They're scandalized by this. How is it that we're not? How is it that we just hear this and go, "Oh yeah, I know that passage"? They're just outraged and at least perplexed. Sane people, inspired teachers, wise men, prophets don't say things like this.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. We continue in Baltimore, Maryland at the annual fall session of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. With me right now, Bishop Sean McKnight of Jefferson City, Missouri. Good to have you with me.
Hello, Al. Good to meet you.
Yeah, likewise. Well, this was, it started out with a shock, with the notice from the Holy See, insistence that there be no policy. How do you think it ended up?
Well, we had what I would call a good 2 days of like a long listening session with one another.
Yeah, okay.
Many of us bishops have been spending time with our people of our diocese,
yes,
with our clergy, talking about the clergy sex abuse crisis. And this opened up the opportunity to be a little bit more free and just speak about our experiences. So in that way, we found a little bit of common ground. I saw more of the bishops express ideas of willingness to incorporate the laity,
yeah,
in helping to solve, yeah, this problem. And I think that's a good development, if you will.
Yeah.
We didn't get the kind of national statement we wanted to take back to our people.
I know. Yeah.
But
yeah,
we also heard that we have the power and the authority to do many of these things that we wanted done nationally. We can do them individually in our dioceses.
Yeah. Good. Well, the co-responsibility of the laity is one of the themes that we've been, you know, beating. And by that, we don't mean clericalizing the laity.
Correct.
We simply,
yeah,
mean the laity recognizing that as baptized members,
yeah,
that they have responsibility for the church in different ways. But at the same time, we admonish one another, we exhort one another, we pray for one another, we love one another.
Mm-hmm.
And I think from my experience as engaged as member of the laity, I think the freer conversation is going to be very important.
Mm-hmm.
I used to say that two people I didn't like interviewing,
I didn't like interviewing campaigning politicians, and I didn't like interviewing bishops. That's changing, thankfully.
I hope so.
Well, it was too safe. Yeah. It used to be, you know, it was hard.
Very guarded.
You had a hard time finding out what did they really feel, what did they think. This was the most. I've been here probably 8 times. Uh-huh. This was probably the most heartfelt exchanges that I've ever seen. So I was encouraged by that. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand the voting down the resolution asking for a public disclosure of the McCarrick investigation. Mm-hmm. Can you explain what was going on there?
Well, the resolution as it was written was to just encourage the Holy See to release the documents in accord with the Code of Canon Law and civil law and so forth. So, admittedly, at the very beginning, it's a really watered down, you know, not much to it. And then by the time all the other additions got put on it, I think the body of bishops just said, you know, what are we saying here? How do we, in an ecclesiologically correct or okay way, encourage the Holy Father to do more than what he's already pledged to do?
Yes.
I think what we should have focused more on was transparency.
Yeah.
And be encouraging of the Holy Father to utilize the laity more in the investigation of Cardinal McCarrick. Maybe he is.
That's true. We just don't really know.
We just don't know. And, you know, that's we're not used to, we want to be more in line with the Second Vatican Council in terms of how we address this issue. So you were mentioning about the laity, the co-responsibility. You know, that's why I got ordained 25 years ago.
Yeah.
Because I wanted to serve the laity. The good laity that I knew at the University of Dallas, where I was a graduate, bachelor's degree, and that sparked my conversion process as well as my vocation. And I have been just raised in an environment where we look at the laity as our help, not just our help. They help us fulfill our obligations. We're in this together.
Absolutely.
So that's it. And what I didn't quite understand was the seeming, the reticence upon the Holy See and in the Apostolic Nuncio's remarks.
Yeah.
The concern about bishops delegating their authority to the laity.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, we should never...
Right.
You know, clerical.
The laity doesn't want it either.
But I don't see utilizing the laity in the way we exercise our God-given power and authority as problematic at all. And I don't think that's what he intended, but I'm just wondering, that's the kind of communication we need more of between the Curia of the Holy See and the Conference of Bishops.
It sounded like laity were outsiders in the same way that law enforcement were outsiders.
Yeah.
It was like, wait a minute, we're not outsiders in that way at all. We're really part of the process. We've got all those one another commands from St. Paul,
correct?
And that we're all there. And every one who receives holy orders starts out baptized with the rest of them.
That's
we're all that way.
It's not an us and them. It's a
no.
We.
Exactly.
But, you know, you said something else, too, that called to mind an important fact that I am discovering is the necessity of the laity to build credibility in the sacrament of holy orders.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
What I mean by that is we need that independence, having lay boards, whether it's review boards in dioceses, having outside investigators review the clerical files. And in general, the use of the laity in advisory boards for the governance of the diocese or parishes or the Conference of Bishops, which we've had one for many years, that just builds credibility in the minds of the laity in terms of what their bishop, what their pastor is doing.
Yeah, yeah. I think we're seeing more and more of that as we go along. I know in the years that I've been doing this broadcast, I'm much more confident today than I was 20 years ago that there's going to be good communication between bishops and laity in particular. wanted to ask about the McCarrick phenomenon. In your diocese, what do you hear?
Well, I conducted 6 listening sessions in the 12 days before arriving here in Baltimore. And the consistent concern and complaint was the McCarrick scandal.
Yeah.
That is the focal point of the people's anger, a confusion, disillusionment, dissonance, cognitive dissonance that we're all experiencing, really. And we're wanting to get it, at least I do, I want to get at the root cause of this, not just deal with who did what. I want to find out, why is this even happening?
Yeah,
and why McCarrick is not the only bad character.
No.
We need to get at the root causes. So that's why I made a plea with Cardinal DiNardo to look at tapping lay resources, experts, Catholic institutions of higher education.
Of course, I heard that.
Yes.
I heard you make that point. I was like, we've got, what, 200 Catholic colleges and universities?
Oh, yeah.
Some of them grant doctorates.
Yes.
They have certainly masters. We have research resources available.
Certainly.
And I don't understand how we've gone so far without some coherent narrative rooted in solid research, historical, sociological. I don't get it.
I don't see any reason for having any fear of the laity or fear of them getting involved. In fact, I would like to see the brightest and the best of the church gathered in a room. And let's knock out.
Yeah.
What do we need to do?
Yeah.
What are the steps? What are the studies we need to do? How can we do that? And proceed that way.
Bishop Emeritus Pfeiffer said something earlier to me, and he said it to the bishops too. It was passed along to me. And that is that he thought that the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Mother did not come up in conversation very often. And he was saying that sometimes there's a tendency in an administrative gathering like this to forget what's the spiritual warfare that's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me, as a young bishop, when you hear that, what do you say?
Well, it should be going on in the personal prayer life of every bishop and every Christian, that we're in daily contact with the incarnate Word. And that always includes the Holy Spirit. And that, by the way, that always includes the Blessed Mother.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I get, in addition to so many sleepless nights when I'm wrestling with an issue and it's keeping me up at night and I'm pondering things. And I think, too, that's a time of prayer for me. When we're so concerned about such an issue facing the church, and it is the number one, I think, historical crisis for the church in the United States that we've ever had.
Yeah, that's what it looks like.
And so I think we all sense the momentous occasion that this meeting was. And therefore, that's why we're less than enthusiastic about its outcome. We wanted more. And we know our people wanted more from this meeting than what we could deliver. And now we're going to have to just be more patient.
Yeah. Boston Globe, Philadelphia Inquirer just did a study claiming that roughly 130 bishops are in some way complicit.
Mm-hmm.
Some are calling for resignations along that magnitude.
Right.
Can you imagine anything that big happening?
No, and I'd like to see the evidence.
So,
and if that's the case, so,
sure.
But this is another point. I reviewed the files of my clergy in my new diocese of Jefferson City. Shortly after I became bishop, I contacted a firm to come in.
Very
and
good.
And my point was, number one, I want to know if there's anybody that doesn't belong.
Yes,
right?
That's right.
Secondly, I want to know if we have any victims out there that haven't come forward, haven't been tended to.
Right.
But I also want to let the people know that the priests we do have in ministry they don't have to worry.
That's right.
They don't have a credible accusation against
them.
How can we do that for bishops?
Yeah.
I would like a review of my file. I think all the bishops should have a review of their files, yeah. and there be some sort of objective.
How would that? How only the Holy See can do that, right?
That's correct.
Yeah.
And I would love to encourage them to do that. I don't have anything to fear, and anybody who's got stuff in their record, I would think they would want that dealt with. And
yeah.
So, I think we need to start going in that direction.
Yeah. Well, I want to thank you so much, Bishop. Good meeting you.
Al, thank you.
I hope to see you again.
God bless you.
Thank you. Bishop Sean McKnight, Jefferson City, Missouri. I'm Al Cresta.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical. And in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at charitymobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
Activate Life LLC is a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and independent distributor of Link. Link is an all-natural supplement that increases metabolism, improves brain function, restores gut health, regulates the immune system, and benefits the skin by providing critical energy to the brain and body on the cellular level. More information is available at activategut.com. That's activategut.com.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hello, this is Steve Ray. I'd like to invite you to go on a pilgrimage with me. Why a pilgrimage? It's life-changing. It makes the Bible come alive. We have several coming up in the fall and winter of this year. St. Paul Cruz, 9 biblical sites, Mexico and Guadalupe. It's very safe and beautiful, by the way, and many to the Holy Land.
Pick the pilgrimage that's right for you. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the pilgrimage link. There's 2 coming up and a lot more to come. AveMariaRadio.net.
Well, good afternoon and thank you. Good being with you over the last 2 hours, where we've had a profile of a half a dozen bishops from the newest to the oldest. And I think you probably got a good insight into, you know, how they function, how they think, what kind of people they are. And that was the purpose of clustering them together, so that we can fall out of the suspicion that attaches itself to that collective noun, the bishops. Let's remember, we're talking about particular people. Some of whom make good decisions, some who make bad decisions, some who have been complicit, some who have been corrupt, some who have been swimming against the tide. And there'll be more. We'll learn more and more as we go forward. This was a little bit of a frustrating week in Baltimore, in as much as there was no binding resolution dealing with how the American bishops are going to deal with the abuse crisis. They were shut down on that on Monday morning by the Holy See. Nevertheless, in a way that freed them up to speak a little more candidly, frankly, with one another. There was more discussion of fraternal correction. There was more discussion about establishing a new accountability system. There was some very impressive discussion of the spiritual foundations of the faith and the need for all of the bishops to get back to that. And tomorrow, what we're going to be doing on Crest in the Afternoon is moving away from discussion with the bishops to discussion of the situation the bishops face. We're going to be joined with extended segments of Father Raymond D'Souza and also journalist Philip Lawler, whose book Smoke of Satan I've been recommending. So I'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow here on Crest in the Afternoon. I'm Al Cresta.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. The executive producer is Nick Tom. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.